If you will look in your bulletin or the order of the service, you will find a New Testament reading taken from two parts of the New Testament. In Romans chapter 13 is a text that is often quoted in regard to the Christian's relationship to the government. But I want us to see that that wasn't just the Apostle Paul's view of things. In 1 Peter, we find Peter making the exact same points in his epistle. And remember, in the biblical law, the testimony of two or three witnesses establishes any point. And here we have then the teaching of the apostles from the lips of both Paul and Peter. And I want us to look at these texts just as one of our scripture readings today, because we're thinking in terms of the foundation for freedom or the foundation for liberty. And part of the foundation for people to be a free people, according to God's original creation ordinance, is government. Government was not a human invention. It was an institution that God established, because only in the atmosphere of a well-ordered, well-governed land can we really know freedom. Now, look with me at Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because, or also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then note the same emphasis by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We've had a New Testament reading. I'd like to have us also have an Old Testament reading. This is from the book of Proverbs, chapters 28 and 29, a few selected verses there from those two chapters. And actually, one of these verses, the last one, is the one I'd like to have us direct our thoughts to today. But look with me at Proverbs chapter 28, verses 4, 5, and 9. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. And then Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. This ends the reading of God's Word. Today we celebrate liberty, one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. And my thesis this morning is that without a nation being under God, and by that I mean self-consciously under the authority of God's revealed law of right and wrong, neither liberty nor justice will survive for long. Liberty and justice, lasting liberty and true justice, are built upon God's revealed law of right and wrong, and they can only be maintained if they remain upon that foundation. The title of my message is God's Law is the Foundation of True Liberty. And that's a theme that's immediately relevant whenever we consider the importance and necessity of having and maintaining liberty among a collective people, in this case, among a nation. I would like to prove my point by appealing to a divinely revealed truth in the Word of God, the Bible. For the Bible, as God's Word, is the highest source of wisdom available to mankind. My text is the one we just read, Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And first, I'd like to interpret the text in the light of its immediate and larger context, in light of the actual language that Solomon chose to use. And second, then, I want to summarize some main points from this text relating to the relationship between God's revealed law of right and wrong and the creating and maintaining of liberty. So first, then, I offer the following interpretation of this text. Proverbs is written by King Solomon for the most part. It is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Solomon is writing about practical uses of God's law, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is what the God who gave the covenant and the law to Israel affirms again and again in this book and throughout the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is part of that wisdom that we're looking at today in verse 18 of chapter 29, which ties together Israel with God's covenant and God's law by showing the overall advantage of Israel keeping God's revelation and God's law. Solomon begins with picturing for us the absence of divine revelation. This word revelation in the New King James was translated vision in the Old King James. If a people didn't, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But that word vision in the Old Testament was a word that did not have the meaning that we sometimes use vision for today. For example, a group of business executives might get together and they might say, in this recession, we better come up with a clear vision for our company or we'll go under. And they mean by that a dream or a goal that they want to set. And that's not the way the Hebrew word was used in the Scriptures. It was only used to refer to a vision as in a prophetic revelation. A prophetic revelation from God given through a prophet for God's people. Today we have vision. We have divine revelation in the Bible alone. For with the New Testament, God has completed the Holy Scriptures. And God has said all that He's going to say until Jesus Christ comes again. So what Solomon is picturing here is a people without divine revelation, without a word from God. And what Solomon says is where there is no divine revelation, the people cast off restraint. Or literally, the people are let loose. You could picture almost like a herd of cattle being let loose just to wander without being fenced in. And who knows where they might end up going. And that's the term that's used here in the Hebrew. That is, the people of God, because that's the context, Israel, in Solomon's day, the people with no divine revelation will be let loose. And the same is true for the New Testament church today, where there is no divine revelation, where people have cast away the Scriptures, well, then they also cast away all restraint. And the same is true for any nation or any group of people. If they will not be governed by the God who has spoken out of heaven, they will not, in the end of the day, be governed at all. For without divine revelation, who can tell anyone else what to do? Anyone else's impulses are as good, I assume, as my own impulses. There is no objective standard over and above us all if there is no word from God. And without divine revelation, why should I refrain myself from whatever evil impulses I might have? How can I, or anyone else, call anything evil for that matter? For there is no objective standard outside of my own impulses with which to compare my impulses. This is what is true if we don't have a word from God, if we don't have an absolute law of right and wrong given to us from heaven. What does he mean, the people will be let loose or be without restraint? It means that the people will throw away all self-control, all self-conscious limitation on what I'm going to do or think or say, all rules other than just the rule of my own immediate desire. When a people cast off restraint, all law and order break down. For everyone then becomes a law unto himself or herself, and no one necessarily submits to anything other than his own personal desires. So when there is no divine revelation to act as arbitrator, there can be no law above the law. That is, no objective law above all our human-made rules that give our human-made rules any objective foundation or validity. Now, by way of contrast, as we continue to look at the verse, happy is he who keeps the law. Without divine revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Law here is the word Torah in the Hebrew. That is, the divine revelation, that part of the Bible which Solomon had in his day. Happy is he who keeps God's word. When the law of God is kept, he says there is happiness or blessedness. Now, in the Bible, blessedness is not just a good feeling that we have in our hearts, that we usually have when things are going well for us on the outside. Blessedness is God's pleasure in us by His grace, which guarantees good things in eternity and also gives us His help and mercy in the present. It is God's guarantee that He will indeed work all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's what it means to be blessed. And this is when one keeps the law. When one keeps the law, then there is this blessing from God. Now, what does the word keep mean? Because actually there are several different definitions of the word keep, both in our English word and in the Hebrew word that's translated. You can keep something in the sense of retaining it. You know, you hang on to it. You don't throw it away. You're cleaning through your closet, and you're going to keep certain things, and you throw out other things. You can also keep something in the sense of protecting it. Keeping it in the form that it is, keeping it from being changed or perverted. And finally, you can keep it in the sense of obeying, especially we think in terms of obedience when we think of keeping a law. I'd like to come back to this word keep in a minute. But I want you to note that even if people at large do not retain God's revelation, even if a nation is without vision, if they are without divine revelation because they've cast off God's word, and so they end up in a state of anarchy and lawlessness, if even one person keeps God's law, that person at least has God's blessing. That's what he says, isn't it? Where there is no revelation, the people, that's plural, cast off restraint, but happy is he, singular, who keeps God's law, who keeps the law. Because this individual who keeps God's law will know God's blessing. They will know true happiness. For the self-restraint of that's involved in trusting and obeying God's word, in that self-restraint, there is true liberty of soul. There is freedom from becoming a slave to my own self-destructive habits that destroy me and hurt those around me. I believe that's the meaning of the text. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps God's law. That's the law being spoken of. And so I move on to the connection then between divine revelation and liberty. Because we're celebrating liberty. We're celebrating independence today. And I'd like to make several propositions here based on our text. First, a self-controlled society is one governed by objective or absolute law versus a society governed only by people's subjective responses to their circumstances. Without objective law, all restraint breaks down. God has told us this in this text. For you see, there's no arbitrator over us then, as we make war against one another, or our own personal impulses and desires, conflict with the impulses and desires of those around us. As we've seen, individual blessedness from God comes from keeping the law. So by logical extension, societal keeping of the law, and by that I mean large numbers of people in a given society trying to follow God's law at the same time, would result in divine blessing on that people. Meanwhile, subjective responses. Without objective law, without absolute law, absolute truth and right and wrong, we have only our own personal responses to life, the impulses we all have. And left unchecked, what do they lead to? They lead necessarily to war and to conflict, and so to misery and to injustice. How can we even have a concept of justice if there is no objective law over us? I might think in my own personal understanding that something is just and right, and my neighbor might think it's very unjust. I might want to move the boundary fence on the property. I might think it very just if I get a little bit more land. And he's going to say, no, that's unjust. That's my land. And if there's no objective law over us, who's to say what is just or unjust? Without an objective law over us, there will be a breakdown of law and order. There will be anarchy in increasing measure as our own personal responses are unchecked by objective right and wrong. Objective law, you see, or absolute law as I'm referring to it, is a result of divine revelation. If God, our Creator, has not spoken, who says that any one of us is able to critique the other of being right or wrong? Who am I to say that what you're doing is right or wrong if God has not spoken and told us what is right and wrong? Aren't you a human being just like I am? Your opinion's as good as mine is. And anyone else's opinion is as good as mine is. Adolf Hitler's opinion is as good as mine or yours. If there is no absolute right and wrong, who's to say he's wrong? If God has not spoken and revealed to us what true right and wrong is. My thinking, my choices are as good as any other person's. No better, no worse. For without a law out of heaven that transcends all our thoughts and desires, who has a right to say, this is always wrong, this is always right, this is always true, and this is always false? Now, some have tried to get around this. Some have tried to say we should go by majority rule, and then we will have a standard above mere individual choice. But who says that the majority opinion is better than the individual's? For you still have to have an outside objective standard even to evaluate whether the majority are making a right or wrong decision, whether the majority are going for good or for evil. The majority rule approach does not solve the problem that we need of an objective standard of right and wrong. At best, and I think we could prove this from history, the majority opinion of what's right or wrong, you know what it does? It creates wars. That's what it does. The majority in this place disagree with the majority over here, and they have a war. Think of the really wrong things that have been done, and wrong that all of us here would reckon wrong in the name of the majority. The majority of the people in certain parts of the southern United States before the Civil War might have voted that the institution of slavery was not immoral, was not wrong. Did that make it right? Did that make it less wrong? If a majority of our German friends at one point voted Nazism into power, then evidently at that point they thought it was going to be the right thing. Were they correct? I don't believe they were. You see, an arbitrator, and think about this, we have human arbitration, don't we? You might have labor and management, and we have an arbitrator come in and try to help resolve the difference. What's necessary? What must be necessarily true of an arbitrator? Well, he must not be enmeshed himself in the conflict. He can't be one of the parties involved in the conflict. He has to be neutral to be of any help. Well, we have a lot of conflicting views as human beings as to what is right and wrong and what is true and false. We must have an authority. We must have an arbitrator over and above us whose law we can appeal to as absolute truth, if we are to evaluate the goodness or the evilness or the truth or the falsity of any given action or opinion. That standard, if it is to be above all of us, must come from the Creator, the all-knowing God who made us all. And he himself must be good and righteous if we're to trust his standard. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, has shown himself truthful by fulfilling prophecies, by keeping promises, and so he is to be trusted, for he is completely holy and righteous. And we can trust in the law that he has given us and put over us. Without such a divinely revealed standard, there is no arbitrator to decide between conflicting human parties. There is not peace but conflict, leading to war and injustice and tyranny or anarchy. And I can prove it not only from the scriptures, I can prove it from our daily newspapers. But even though God has spoken to the human race, we have the vision. We have the revelation, the divine revelation. It is still possible to set that revelation aside as a nation, as a church, as a family, as an individual. The people may have divine revelation and only give hypocritical lip service to that revelation instead of genuinely keeping God's law from the heart. And then there's not a blessing that's promised, but a curse. God never blesses hypocrisy. Or a people might just ignore God's law. Or they might directly reject God's law. Jesus, while claiming to be the eternal Son of God, made this statement, "He that is not with me is against me." He that is not with me is against me. And so, according to the divine Savior, to ignore God's truth is to be in the same category, as far as God is concerned, as directly rejecting God's truth. Or a people might give itself over just to total subjectivism. In other words, to postmodernism, to the very philosophy that is prominent in Western culture and spreading throughout much of the world today. They might no longer believe in any objective standard. And in doing so, they, of course, throw out divine revelation as well. Note, however, that to affirm that there is no objective law is itself a kind of objective law, and so is a self-contradictory philosophy. No, a self-controlled society is one governed by objective law, and objective law has to be the result of divine revelation. And then we must keep this in mind. I come back to this again. Divine revelation has to be kept for it to lead to the rule of objective law, and so result in peace and order for a people and blessedness for an individual. He doesn't just say, where there is no divine revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy are those who know something about God's law. It's those who keep God's law. Now, to be kept, the law must be retained. To be kept in the sense of preserving. But preserving the standard is not sufficient for producing law and order, and so a peaceful and blessed society. To be kept, the law must not only be retained, it must be protected or guarded against compromise and perversion. It must be maintained and maintained intact, otherwise it ceases to be that unchangeable standard over and above all mere human rules. To be kept, then, the law must be obeyed or practiced. And that's usually what we mean, isn't it, when we talk about keeping the law. That's what it means, to do what it says. God's law kept is the foundation of true liberty. Now I come to my main point. God's law kept is the foundation of true liberty. Because if you don't keep God's law, it leads to anarchy. Anarchy is not liberty, but terror. For there are no objective rules. Everyone does what he wants at the expense of the safety or good of those around him. In the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we have a description of a certain very troubled period in the history of the Old Testament people, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the Bible describes incredibly horrible things that were done by people towards other people during that period. Now, at the other end of the spectrum from anarchy, we have arbitrary government or tyranny. And sometimes an absolute human government, an arbitrary government, might seem preferable to anarchy, but it's not. It's like many extremes, they have a lot of things in common. And the reason anarchy and tyranny have a lot in common, though they're at the opposite end of the extreme, they're opposite extremes from one another, is because anarchy reigns in every human heart. Because we are sinners, because Adam sinned and we are born sinners, anarchy reigns in our hearts until by God's grace, God's law brings our human hearts under control. So if you have an arbitrary ruler, if you have arbitrary, absolute human government, you have sinners who, in whose hearts anarchy reigns, and now they're going to force their desires on others. You will still have anarchy, perhaps in an even more unpleasant form. God's law alone lays the foundation for a government and society in which there is true liberty and neither anarchy nor tyranny. For God's revelation shows us that all human government must be accountable government. God alone has absolute authority by right of who He is. And He commands all human government to make itself accountable to Him and to His law. God's revelation shows a people the importance of self-restraint. And a voluntarily restrained people alone have lasting law and order, and so lasting peace and safety. And it's only in such an atmosphere that liberty can exist and thrive. Otherwise, we end up with anarchy or tyranny as the rule. With no objective standard over us, then, either anarchy or tyranny will prevail. Liberty is contradicted by tyranny by definition. Liberty is also threatened and destroyed by anarchy. For as I've said, anarchy creates wars and disorder and will lead to tyranny in the end as order is sought after at any price. But unless we have divine revelation, unless there is a law above the law of man given to the human race by our Creator, there is no basis for an objective standard of right and wrong. And there is nothing that can permanently deliver us from anarchy or tyranny. Society putting itself under divine revelation so that instead of every man doing what is right in his own eyes, we live by the rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ has kept God's law of right and wrong. Only He has kept God's law of liberty as it is supposed to be kept. Only in Him can our sins be forgiven so that we are reconciled to God and have God's Holy Spirit living in us. So that then we can begin to keep, even if imperfectly in this world, God's good law that brings liberty. In other words, spiritual liberty is necessary before we can know or maintain any other kind of true liberty. If we are to be blessed by God with true liberty, we must be reconciled to God by His Son, Jesus Christ. And the more of us who have found such liberty, the more self-controlled and free our nation will be. Let's pray together. Eternal God, Creator and ruler of the universe, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You have provided the way for sinners like ourselves who have broken Your holy moral law to receive forgiveness and to be given new hearts and lives through Your divine Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between You and us. And He, by His cross and resurrection, has earned for us all the gifts of Your goodness and grace. Even our civil liberties that mean so much to us, we have ultimately because He has earned all good gifts for the people of His grace. We pray that we will heed the warnings of Your Word, that we will give diligent heed to Your holy law and Your gracious gospel, that we as a nation in our hearts might be turned back to You, so that by Your grace we might continue in these glorious liberties, being good stewards of these gifts, so that You do not have to remove them from us in Your providence and judgment, but that You might continue them to us and bless them for our good by Your grace alone. And so we pray that You would turn us and turn many of our fellow countrymen to Your Son, Jesus Christ, that in coming to Him and being reconciled to You by Him, we might more and more experience that atmosphere that makes for liberty and justice and peace. We pray this with thankfulness to You for our freedom this day. In Jesus' name,
Amen.